That is just by living. Our story is our life, and we are writing it day by day, hour by hour. In the book of Acts, we read in chapter 8, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some godly men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. The story just kept on getting worse and worse. Chapter 9 says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Where's the trajectory of Saul's story going to take him? Where's the trajectory of our story going? Saul's, just like so many, believing what he's believing and living accordingly. And if we were to just be looking at his life as a closed situation, if you like, we can probably imagine where this would end up, where he would end up. We might think of someone that we know, someone young perhaps. And the trajectory of their story has just started to deviate from what we may have thought their story was going to be. No one knows how stories are going to end. Some of those people that we know and love might not be children, they might be quite grown. And our love and our desire is to just somehow get alongside of them and just, if we could nudge them in some way, just to try and change the trajectory of their life in some way, shape or form. Sometimes we can do that. But for Saul, we read on in the story that when all of that was over, the trip to Damascus, and he arrived back in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. And he also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. It's a great big question mark here, isn't there, in Saul's story? Verse 28 goes on and says, so Saul stayed with the apostles. With the apostles. And he went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated even with some Greek-speaking Jews. But they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about their plan, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. Certainly clear that something has happened to Saul. From the beginning of chapter 9, where we read that he was eager to kill the Lord's followers, to hear it, not even at the end of the chapter, but halfway through the chapter, he himself is willing to be killed for following the Lord Jesus. What a story. What a story. Saul's life is like all of our lives. Under the watchful attention of God, out of his love, out of his compassion, out of his mercy, his desire is to intersect all of us in the trajectory that our story is going. This is what happened to Saul. He discovered that there was a bigger story than just his story. It was the story of God. Don't think of story just in the sense of storytellers who make up stories. Think of story in the way your life is a story. It's true. Experiences that you've had, places that you've been, the people that you are becoming, that's your story. Where will that story go? Well, unless God intersects us, unless our story somehow gets nudged by the Spirit of God, and then we become part of this much bigger story. Our story will end just in some human way. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, the end of our story is beyond imagination. Not because it's not real, but because it cannot be conceived. Where God's story will end. And in a sense, it has no end. We just go on forever and ever and ever. Many people get religion, but it doesn't change their life. Something far, far beyond religion has to be the explanation for Saul's turnaround. And if we go back earlier in chapter 9, we read, he's back now, on his way to Damascus, breathing, uttering threats with every breath. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now I want you to get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. So here's God. This appearance of the Lord Jesus, if we can call it an appearance, a light, a voice, And all that there was for Saul was just this arid sort of wastelands of bitterness and anger and hatred in his soul. But out of that aridness, we go on and the water flows. All Saul had inside of him was just ash heaps. But the Lord Jesus brought life. The Lord Jesus brought peace. The Lord Jesus brought love. The Lord Jesus brought a selfless generosity. The Lord Jesus brought trouble into Saul's life. Into a life where there had been nothing before except death. Do you remember what Jesus said of people like Saul? Remember, Saul was a Pharisee, extremely religious. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23? What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. That was Saul, wasn't it? But then out of that graveyard of Saul's soul, the Lord Jesus raises him from the dead in that spiritual sense, in that personal sense. He was running around physically well and alive, but inside he was dead to God. Saul's story. A story that has been, in a sense, paralleled in some ways again and again and again and again down through the years. Of God intersecting, and then the trajectory just changes. Where is it that we can experience Jesus in our life too? Saul met him not in a church, not in a synagogue, not in a Bible college. Saul didn't meet him in some pristine little place. He met him in the dusty, rotten, broken, rocky road on the way to Damascus when Saul least expected to be confronted by the one who is the truth. We talked about the disciples before with the barbecue. They encountered the Lord Jesus while they were fishing. And he calls them over and comes, and then they just sit down in the ordinariness as they stunk and were covered in blood and fish heads and all of that. They just sat down there together around a little barbecue. And then there were those two on the Emmaus Road, you remember? They encountered God. Not off with all their other Christian believers who were all upset and brokenhearted because everything that they thought was going to happen wasn't going to happen now. But they sat down with a stranger that they'd invited into their house, and they were just sitting down around the kitchen table. And all of a sudden, Jesus revealed himself to them. We don't have those kinds of experiences. They were given to some, yes. We might say lucky them. I don't know if they're so lucky. What if in 3 months' time their faith is struggling? So they think in their mind, oh, is Jesus really with me? Please, Jesus, show yourself again to me. Just like you did before. It's hard sometimes when God does something in our life. We become so dependent on that rather than him, and we want it to be repeated and repeated and repeated. God's way is to trust. God's way, just like any lover, is for the loved one to trust what the lover says to the loved one, whether they're together or whether they're not. They might live on the opposite parts of the earth. Makes no difference if they mean what they mean. But trust is involved. And that's the biggest thing that God wants developing in our life. To trust him because he's said it. To trust him because he's told us that he's done it. To trust him because he's trustworthy. Today, the risen Lord meets us. He knocks on the door of our heart, if you like, whenever it is that we are confronted by God's truth. Obviously, that's where the scriptures come. That's where why they are so important. Not just to the person who's yet to open the door of their life and receive the living Lord into their life, but even those of us who have had him in our home for all these years, we continuously need to be confronted. If you're anything like me, hopefully you're not, but if you're anything like me, you'll want to keep moving the trajectory of your life, your story back, taking control of the pen again, wanting to write it yourself. But it's not an authentic story then, is it? So we need to continue to be confronted. What he says to us today is, when I died to forgive you. If you trust me, if you trust that I rose from the dead, I will breathe life into your soul. Refreshment will come out of the aridness, and life will come out of death. Again, as we said, that simple, simple song, He is Lord. He is Lord, comes from Romans. I think where it simply says in chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, believe in your heart, not your head, believe in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's stand and sing that song, He is Lord, again, eh?